Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Good to see you guys all. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, looking at two key verses. But as we begin, we're glad to be together at the beginning of a new year. It's an exciting thing. I know this has been one of those strange years where Christmas and New Year's fall on a Sunday. And so good job, guys, who persevered, especially those of you who this is your second week in a row to make it. Way to go. You get a gold star on your chart that the elders all keep in our office. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But we're glad to be together this morning to celebrate a new year, the beginning of a new year. And the passing of time is an interesting thing. I was thinking about this, just looking at my little boys and how they handle Christmas and New Year's and things like that, and even just conversations that you have with kids. And even when you are a kid, many of you remember that you just want time to hurry up, right? You want the years to speed on. You want to be older. You want to be able to do that next thing. We were this past Friday in New Orleans at the World War II Museum, and my youngest son, Daniel, we walked up to this place where you could kind of look into the front of a World War II bomber, and it had one of those charts where you have to be a certain height to climb the steps. And he was up there, and he was kind of like standing next to it, kind of putting his head here and going like up to it. And it just reminded me of those things that you, when you were a kid, you wanted to be older. You want time to pass quicker. And then you get to be my age where you're in the thick of life and maybe you have kids or you have jobs and all those things and you don't even notice the passage of time, right? Like one of these things hits, like it's New Year's or a kid's birthday or it's your anniversary and you're like, how many years have we been married again? My goodness, how has it been that long? Because I love you so much and the time has passed so quickly because I'm so in love with you. That's why I can't remember how many years it is. You get into that season of life where just the ball is rolling, right? The snowball's rolling downhill and it's just getting bigger. And then for some of you, you get in that season of life maybe where you're at that point where you wish things would kind of slow down now, right? You want to hold on to a few of those years. You don't want to lose any more of those years. The passage of time is an interesting thing in how we perceive it. It's constant and yet we perceive it in different ways. And yet what's amazing is that when you think about the relationship that God has to time, it's very interesting. Because we are affected by time. Whatever your perspective on time, whether you're the kid that wants it to go faster, whether you're the middle-aged person who's just in the middle of it, or whether you're the older person who wants it to slow down, time affects you. You are affected by time. It is doing things to you as it rolls on. What's interesting, though, is when we think about our God and what Scripture says about Him, that He is from everlasting to everlasting, He is not affected by time. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 48:2. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable." How many of you stayed up past midnight last night and you're like, that doesn't speak of you, right? You are weary. You are tired. You experience those things. Our God does not experience those things. Time does not affect Him. He is outside of time, and yet He created time and He positively fills time. And so as time progresses, as we experience it, He is not far from us. He's not standing off at a distance in no way connected to time. He is with us as time unfolds. And that should be an encouragement to us wherever we are, whether we're young, whether we're in the middle of life, whether we're in that last stage of life. Our God is with us and He cares about time. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning as we close out one year, as we begin a new year, is what do we do with our time? What's a way that we can assess maybe what this last year looked like? How did we use our time? How did we use 2016? And maybe what are some ways that we can think through the year to come? What is 2017 going to look like? How can we make some preparation? And I want us to do that using some verses in 1 Thessalonians. But before we read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you, we come before you from a position that is limited and finite. We thank you, Lord, that you know that. You created us, and so you know everything about us, Lord. You know our limitations, but you made us to know you, the one who is limitless. And so, Father, as we begin a new year, Lord, we are coming to you this morning as people who are affected by time. We cannot get outside of it, Lord, but we know that you exist outside of it. And so, Lord, as the transcendent God, would you hear the prayers of limited people this morning? And would you speak your truth to us, your truth that transcends the passage of time and is constant because it is from you? Lord, we thank you that you change times and seasons. You care about time. You care about the passage of time. You act into your creation at specific times. And so, Lord, as we sit here having closed out 1 year and at the beginning of a new year, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom so that we can be honest with ourselves about the previous year, Lord. And we need your wisdom so that we can think through what this next year could be. Father, as we are at the beginning of a year, some of us are maybe fearful of what's ahead this year. Others are just pressing on with what we're dealing with, the various circumstances of life. And maybe others are excited about what's ahead in this year, Lord. We thank you that you are our shepherd who goes before us into a new year. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would shepherd us this morning by speaking your word to us. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand. And we ask that you would use your word to encourage your people, all for the glory of your son, Jesus, this morning. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me begin, before I read this passage, just by way of introduction, how do you assess a year? How do you assess a year? Do you take time to assess a year? In many ways in my own life, I've not been great about this. I was telling the guys this morning around the table that I'm not a big planner. I never have been much of a planner, but just as you get older, life forces you to plan more. And one of the things that my wife has helped me with throughout the years is every anniversary when we go out to dinner or we spend time together, we talk about three things that were really difficult that year and three things that were the Lord was really gracious to us in this year. And that's been a way that we, once a year as a married couple, get together and assess kind of what's happened this year. What were some good things? What were some difficult things? How do you assess a year? Do you have a way that you do that? I want you to consider that this morning as we begin, and I hope what we can look at this morning from God's Word can maybe help us do that if you aren't regularly doing that, or maybe it's a new way to do it if you've kind of got an established pattern. So I want you to think through, what do we do when we look back at a year? What are the ways that you think through what does a year look like? And then as you look ahead, and the thing I want us to consider together this morning, and this is kind of your first blank there on your outline, is what will our testimony be this year? Your testimony is a way to assess a year. And a testimony is not just the things you say, friends. It's the things we do with our time. It's the things we do with our money. It's the places where our energy and our efforts all go. What is our testimony for 2017 going to be when you think through those things? I want us to focus in this morning on Paul's words to the Thessalonians. This is part of Paul's introduction. As you read the New Testament, in particular as you read the epistles, you'll see that there are these common introductory passages where Paul will tell about, he'll introduce himself many times, and then he'll say things he's heard about the church. Many of these churches he planted himself. And with the Thessalonian church, it was birthed during Paul's second missionary journey. He and a man named Silas planted this church. They were there for possibly as long as 3 months. They were at least there 3 or 4 weeks, and they began this church, and the church underwent severe persecution to the point that they had to actually escape. They escaped and went to a place called Berea at night because of the persecution that they experienced there. And what that meant then for the Thessalonians is that even after Paul and Silas left, those difficult circumstances endured. And so as Paul is writing to them, he is writing back to this church, and he is recognizing that these people are living under very difficult circumstances, but he has heard some things about them because he has previously sent Timothy to them. And so what we'll see is he's going to speak about what is essentially their testimony. what Timothy has told them that this church is like. And he's going to mention three things that I want us to key in on this morning. So let's take a look. I'll start reading at verse 2. And actually, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 2. I'm going to read 2 through 10. I'm going to read that whole section, but our key focus is going to be verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, consistently mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us for the Lord, of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see kind of the introductory nature of what he's saying here. But if you go back and look at verse 3, these are our key things. The things that he recalls about them, the things that he has heard about them from Timothy that characterize this church, their testimony. Three things. And it's a familiar formula, okay? I've given you there on your outline. If we're going to make an observation about this text, the first thing is that this is a very familiar formula to Paul. The concepts of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. That little triad of terms recurs many times in Paul's writings. It's a way that he, in many ways, sums things up. You could even say that these three terms are a fantastic summation of what the character of a Christian is to be. What is to characterize the testimony of a Christian? What are they to be known for? What are the things that in their speech, in the things that they do, what should characterize them? Faith, hope, love. And I've given you three examples there where you see Paul use these terms. Again, there are more, but I've given you three there very briefly. Let me just read 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He'll use this phrase or these terms again in 1 Thessalonians. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope, or the helmet of hope of salvation. Okay, so you see that terminology that he has there as well. These are key concepts for Paul, and for us as believers, they should be for us as well. When you think through, what is my testimony? What am I doing with my time? Do these characteristics come to mind? And I know it's strange in some way to think like this. This is what's hard for some of it. For some of you, you weren't raised in the church. So for some of us, there's a problem on both sides of the ditch here. See, for some of you who were raised in the church, faith, hope, love, you've heard those terms over and over again, and they can become white noise to you. For many people who were not raised in the church, you hear those terms and you're like, I mean, you want to love people, you want to have some faith, you want to be hopeful, but you don't understand maybe where this fits in to the living of life. That's why we're going to spend some time this morning kind of unpacking how he uses it here in these verses, because this is a helpful grid for us to look at our lives. All right, second important observation to look at here. These verses give us a proper perspective on time. These verses give us a proper perspective on time, in particular looking at past, present, and future. These verses speak to this. Let's think about this. Our faith, okay, our faith, which is the first thing that he mentions there, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, our faith rests on what God has done in the past. In the past. We have to set our focus on, initially speaking, on what God has already done in the past. And if you look at the unfolding of Scripture, it has always been this way for God's people. If you go back to Adam and Eve, and we just consider for a moment God creating them and then him speaking to them, their identity is wrapped up in what he has done in the past, in his creation of them. So as he speaks to them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, have dominion, that is still based on the action that he has taken in the past to create a world in which they can do that, to give them bodies and authority and all of these things in which they can carry out these commands. God's people have always had to look back to the past and walk then in faith in light of that. It's always been like that. From the beginning to when you look at the nation of Israel, they're constantly looking back to the promise to Abraham. Then they're looking back to the Exodus. For us as believers, we're looking back to the cross. The cross. And what's interesting here, friends, is when we think about this, it's the exercising of faith and trust in what God has done that brings you into this story that transcends you. This is a key thing that I want us to think about at the beginning of a new year, is being a part of a story that transcends you. It was going before you got here, and it will continue on when you are no longer here. This is the only way that we are going to find true meaning. This is the only way that we're going to be able to walk with confidence during a year that is uncertain. As you said at the beginning of a year, what's ahead of us is uncertainty. And being a part of something that has been going, that is being overseen by a transcendent God who is working things out for his own glory and for the good of his people, that is where we will find our confidence. And so what we see here is that God has acted in the past on our behalf. Just giving you Romans 5, 6 through 8 there. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see the tense of the words here? Christ died for the ungodly. It's past tense. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the past work of God on behalf of us. If you're in this room and you are a Christian, you need to properly understand the past. That it's by you putting your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you, when you were weak and powerless to save yourself, God became a man, born into our world. It's what we just spent the last several weeks during Advent talking about, coming to seek and save those who were lost, so that he might die in our place. And we're born into this conflict and struggle. And because of our sin, we are born hostile and alienated from God. And it's him coming and seeking us, and by his grace, us hearing the good news of the gospel, hearing his word, encountering it as he first intended when he originally created mankind, for man to know him, to hear his word, to obey it. And if you're here as a believer, what happened was God, by his grace, spoke his word to you, and by his spirit, changed you, and you responded in faith to the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And what happened then is that you became a part of this story. You got all of this history that you were alienated from. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about this, that we who were Gentiles, we were alienated from all of this history. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. Oh, but in Christ, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile is broken down now. This history is your history. It's your story. And so you are not here just living in a world where you are cut loose, where you are just trying to do the best you can. Friends, whatever is going on in your life right now, you have this story that you are a part of. And that as you go and as you read God's word and as you come to understand and know that story more and more, and it seeps into your bones, it changes you. It changes you. It changes how you will live then in the present. To understand the past changes then how we live in the present. And what it does, kind of the next bullet point that I've given you there, is that it means that love should characterize our actions in the present. When you understand what God has done in the past and our faith and trust are in that work, then what that should do then is change who we are now in the present. And that we should be characterized now by love. Take a look at the verses that I've given you here. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking in both these verses. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So the first way love is to characterize us is between Christians. How we as Christians are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to love them the way Jesus has loved us. Now, at that moment then, for them, when Jesus is speaking that, that would have meant one thing to the disciples. That he had cared for them, that he had guided them, that he had taken care of them, provided for their needs, been engaged in friendship and community and all of these things with them. But can you imagine how they understood that post-cross? That he laid down his life for his friends? Self-sacrificial love should characterize us in the present. But we're not just to love those who are like us and who agree with us on things. Matthew 5, 43 through 47, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Do you see his reasoning here? We are to love others the way God loves others. That he exercises or he grants his common grace to mankind. That he is good to the peoples of the earth. The example that's given is the rain falling on the good and the evil, providing for the needs of people. And so we are not simply to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also to love our neighbor. We're to love even our enemies. Now, there is a qualitative difference in that love, if you know what I'm saying. Our relationship and love and fellowship that we'll have with a Christian is different than it will be with an unbeliever. Some of you have experienced this when you've traveled overseas and you've met people from other cultures, but who were Christians. And there is this instant connection and bond that you have because you both know that you love the Lord. And maybe some of you feel you don't even have that closeness with people in your own family because they don't know the Lord. There is a qualitative difference, and yet we are still to love unbelievers or to love those who would even be our enemies in the present. Okay, so we have our focus on the past, understanding what God has done, how that affects us presently in the way we live, but then we're also to have a perspective on the future, on the future. Our hope is ultimately in what is to come in the future. We live with hope not in what is temporary, but what is transcendent. That's a really key idea that we have to understand, friends. We are not simply to find our hope in temporary things. Though to be sure, of course, it's if you got something big coming up that where God can bless you and care for the needs of your family, absolutely, that's a good thing. But that can't be the source of our ultimate hope. Ultimate hope has to be in something that is transcendent, that can't be touched by decay or by loss or by tragedy. Peter speaks of this. Talking about this hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about this inheritance that's stored up for these Christians because many of them being Gentiles and even some being Jews, they had lost their actual family inheritance because of becoming Christians. That temporal thing, that thing that was real in this life that they were hoping in, that they were going to inherit, they were cut off from that. And Peter speaks to them and says, you have an inheritance that is secure, that is undefiled and unfading, waiting for you. It's something that transcends. And the result of that then is that there's hope. This verse from 1 Peter 1 that I've given you, therefore preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the story doesn't just have a past. It doesn't just have a present. It has a future. And the thing that we are awaiting is the return of Christ for his people, to return to gather his church to himself. This is the basis of our hope. It's that he returns and that it's wrapped up in who he is right now. See, Jesus is not just some disembodied spirit who's far off. When God raises him from the dead, he's raised bodily. Is a physical body that's fit for a new creation. And so our hope is wrapped up in Jesus, in what he has done for us, and in who he is. We just sang about it. One with himself, I cannot die. That doesn't mean that you're not going to physically die. It doesn't mean that you might not get cancer this year, that you might not suffer illness this year. What it means is that your eternity is secured and that your eternity is wrapped up with the risen Christ, who lives and rules and reigns over his creation, and will return to do that fully and bodily, and all will see it, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God the Father. And we will be there, friends. Our future is secured in him. That's the perspective that we are to have on the future. We live with hope for the future, though we face death. Friends, the reality is that we face death every day. We don't think of it that way, but we do. Some of you who are ticking on in years, you really understand this. But the reality is, for every single one of us, we face death, our imminent physical death. And so in a certain sense this year, I'm not trying to be like Debbie Downer here, but what do you face at the beginning of 2017? You face the possibility of death. Where is your hope, friends? Where is your hope? It's right here. It's right here in the Lord Jesus. We are to be a people who live with hope. I've given you this quote from J.B. Lightfoot. He says this. He says, "Faith, love, and hope are here named in their logical order. Faith rests on the past. Love works in the present, and hope looks to the future." Couldn't have said it better myself. Great summation of the perspective that we get from these verses. But a third observation that I would have us make this morning is that these verses are a grid by which to assess ourselves and our church. And this is my challenge to you this morning. This is my challenge to myself this morning. Will I let these verses, these concepts here, be kind of a grid of assessment to think through last year and to look ahead for this year? Let me just pull some things. Let's try to pull some things out with this. Okay, the phrase that he uses there in verse 3 is the work of faith. The work of faith. Now, in all likelihood, what he's probably referring to there was their initial belief. Okay, that he says at the end of chapter 1 that they turned to God from idols. They placed their trust in Christ. That's probably what he's referring to here. And see, our initial work of faith secures salvation. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You hear the gospel. You understand it. You place your hope, your trust in the truth of the gospel. But there is an ongoing work of faith. There are ongoing, I should say, works of faith. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about works that lead to salvation. Okay, I'm talking about things that we do in life that bring about growth, facilitate growth in us. So let's think about it this way. Our initial work of faith secures your salvation, but ongoing works of faith, or the ongoing work of faith, produces growth, or the term sanctification that I've given you there. Things like seeking God in his word, like taking the time to spend with him in his word, like taking time to seek him in prayer. Things like being disciplined enough to gather regularly with his people, to fellowship with believers. These are all things, these are works of faith. It takes faith and trust to do that. There are a million other places that you could be right now, that I could be right now. There are so many other things that you could do with your time in the morning. You could sleep. You could get up and read the newspaper. You can scroll through Twitter, whatever you want. You can do all kinds of things with your time. And therefore, then, to seek the Lord is a work of faith, something you do. It doesn't just happen. I mean, how many of you are, I know some of you people are those people who like wake up in the morning and like, you know, it's like that, I come to the garden, you know, the light's shining and you're just ready for your time with Jesus. Some of us get up and we're like, we know we're saved, but there's no evidence of it for the first maybe like half hour that we're up. Some of you, it's really hard to get up and spend that time with the Lord. I understand. I'm one of you. It's easy for me to get up, but I'm not like a happy person to be around. So it's a work of faith then to seek the Lord. But look at this. This is a great balance to this. Let me give you these verses from 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. He says this, "To this end we always pray for you." This is Paul again writing in his second letter to these same Christians. "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Do you see that? He recognizes that in these Christians there is a resolve for good. They want to do what's right. And that there are works of faith that they can do. But what's the source of those things? Is it them waking up and saying, we're going to do some good stuff for the Lord this morning? No. Paul's praying that it's that God would make them worthy of his calling, that he would fulfill those things, that he would accomplish those things by the power of his Spirit in and through them. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Do you see that beautiful mystery? Him in us, us in him. The work of faith and the work of the Spirit in us. It's a beautiful mystery. It's not something that can be formulaic. I can't give you a three-step program to spiritual growth. It doesn't work like that. It is led by and empowered by the Spirit, but it involves your participation. It doesn't just happen. Growth is not a passive thing that just happens as you exist. It involves your participation in it. Little bullet point there. Discipleship is a process in which, I should say, or by which we are formed and shaped by habit and action undertaken in faith. We are formed and shaped by habit and action undertaken in faith. This is such a key concept, and it's so difficult in so many ways because there are so many things that are forming and shaping us all the time. There's a great book by a guy named Jamie Smith. Of course, I'm forgetting off the top of my head the name of the book. I'll get it back to you in a second. The guy's name is Jamie Smith, and he wrote this book about how it's the desires of our hearts. The book is called Desiring the Kingdom. And in it, Jamie Smith talks about how God made us to be shaped. He made us to be formed by habit. How many of you can just look at your own life and you've got these habits that maybe you didn't necessarily intend to start, but they've kind of happened, and then repetition has like solidified them or calcified them in your life? Mine was drinking coffee. I drank coffee a little bit when I was a kid because I would go to my dad's office, but you know, I didn't really like it that much. My mom would always make these awesome things called coffee ice cream pies. When I was a teenager, I could put away like a whole one of those and not gain any weight. It was a magical time. I've always liked coffee, at least the taste of coffee. But it was being a school teacher for nearly a decade that produced what might be called my coffee problem. I don't like to refer to it as a problem, though, because I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I enjoy coffee. I probably have, on an average day, at least 3 cups before noon. If I'm in the office, sometimes a boy will see me going over there and making some coffee in the afternoon if I need a little afternoon pick-me-up. But that happened because I was a school teacher, and I was getting up early and coming to school, and I was like, I got to wake up. And so I just pour a cup of this nasty public school, you know, government coffee that they would give me that came in just like bags that just said like coffee on it. You know, it didn't have a name brand. It just said coffee. So it was like black dirt water, but it had caffeine in it. So that, like, it was this thing that was formed in me. And now I'm a little more snobbish about my coffee. Like, I wouldn't drink the nasty dirt water. I want some decent coffee. But that kind of happened to me. I didn't set out and say, I'm going to become a coffee drinker. It was something that I made certain choices, but then in the process of making those choices, it became part of who I was. God designed us to be that way, friends. And so one of the reasons that it's important to assess the things that are going on in our lives is because the things that we're doing, the things we're putting before us, the choices we're making are forming and shaping us in certain ways. They're forming and shaping us. And so we need to be asking the question, how am I being discipled? What is discipling me? How are the choices that I'm making affecting my ability to be discipled by the Lord? To spend time in the morning or whenever it is reading his word. If sleeping in is the thing that's keeping you from spending time with the Lord, you need to ask the question, why am I desiring to sleep in? Maybe you're just one of those hibernation people, But a lot of times, at least for me, it's I want to sleep in because of Netflix. Or I want to sleep in because of something else that I was doing that kept me up later. And so the not wanting to get up and spend that time, it's not that I don't want to spend time with the Lord. It's that I've made certain choices that have now worked against that. And so how do you begin to work through and think through habits and choices that encourage and facilitate time with the Lord? Not to be legalistic, to be realistic. How do we think through those things? Are you willing to think through those things? And so let me put this before you. Look at, let me just give you Luke 9:23. Jesus said, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those verbs, deny, take up, follow, those are imperatives. You have to do them. This is a command from the Lord. Of course you do this empowered by the Holy Spirit. Of course you do. For you to do it in your own strength for your own glory would be utterly dishonoring to the Lord. This is for His glory, and ultimately it's by His power, by the power of His Spirit. So let me ask you, at the beginning of 2017, what is your plan for growth this year? Okay, don't misunderstand that. I realize now the way I wrote that, that sounds kind of weird. I'm not saying like, I want to be on this level spiritually. I'm saying, what are the things that you want to do this year? What are the things, what are you going to read this year? What are some books you're going to read? Now, I know that at times, the Lord will just bring a book along. Someone will suggest a book. Absolutely, do that. But don't just wander into 2017 hoping for some growth, hoping that you might have a chance to seek the Lord. Do some planning, at least for the first quarter. Pick a book you're going to read. This is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. You're going to get so tired of me saying that over the course of 2017. Just, I mean, embrace it. You're going to hear that a lot. We're going to do a sermon series on the theological truths that come out of the Reformation. If you don't know anything about the Reformation, might I suggest that would be a decent place to start with some reading, learning more about your history as a believer. This church didn't just show up magically in the early 1950s. It's part of a stream of what God is doing theologically and in church history. Are you a devotion book person? Some people are really devotion book people. Have you found a book to read this year? Maybe to go along with what you're reading in Scripture. And then most importantly, what are you going to do scripturally? Is this going to be a read through the Bible in a year? Some of you do that every year. That is fantastic. If you don't know what to do, do that. Or maybe you really want to focus in on the prophets this year. You want to really focus in on the prophets. There are so many resources available to you for reading plans. The YouVersion Bible app is a great resource. It's got tons of reading plans. And it'll even, if you're a person that you need your phone to talk to you and tell you things, you can set reminders and it'll buzz you and say you need to read, do your reading for this day. That can be really helpful sometimes. What is your reading plan this year? What are you going to study? And then what are the areas in your life where you think you need to grow? If you don't know, ask your spouse or ask a friend. But more than anything, you need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what are the areas that you want me to grow in? What are the areas where I need some growth? He will be faithful to show you those areas. Okay, so the second thing that's mentioned here is a labor of love. You've got the work of faith and the labor of love. What he's probably referring to here was their care for him as well as one another in the midst of those really difficult circumstances. That was a labor of love for them to care for Paul and Silas, and then ultimately for them to care for one another in the midst of difficulty. The Greek word there, labor, is from the word karpos, and it means an activity that's burdensome. An activity that's burdensome there. I want to put this out to you because I think for some of us, when we think about service to others, we're looking for that place where it's kind of like the sweet spot of our gifting, where it's just this like wonderful delight to you to serve. And of course, the Holy Spirit has gifted us all in unique ways. We're like this puzzle piece that He puts together. And we do find joy in serving in the areas of our gifting. But if there's not a place for you to serve in the area of your gifting, that doesn't exempt you from serving. Labor of love. I mean, we use that all the time. Like, you know, you have the guy who, you know, maybe he loves woodworking or something and just spends hours and hours building the table or building the chairs or whatever. It's a labor of love. Or if you're like my wife, she loves to like distress furniture. Do you know what that means? Like, you know, you take like a nice piece of furniture and you like hit it with a chain and stuff, make it look old. And, but she loves to do it like that, you know, what is it in, Chariots of Fire, where it's like, when I run, I feel his pleasure. When she destroys furniture, she feels his pleasure. She loves it. And she's smiling. We're good. But in your gifting though, God has given you a spiritual gift with which to serve others. But the exercising of that gift, even if it is in your area of gifting, is still difficult at times. It is burdensome to take part in ministry. Amen? We've all been in areas of service where it's hard. The problem now is that we live in this culture that says when something's hard, stop doing it and go find something that you enjoy doing. It's why everybody my age has already had like 5 different jobs. And people younger than me have had 12 internships and all these things. Service is hard. It is the labor of love that Paul saw in these believers was not an easy thing for them to give of what they had to support him, for them to encourage and support one another in the midst of persecution. It's a labor of love. So willingness to serve others, even when it's inconvenient and burdensome, is the natural outworking of true faith. It's the natural outworking of true faith because you understand how you have been served by your Savior, who was one with God in heaven, in glory, in splendor, adored by the angels, and yet who takes on flesh and is born into our broken world that he might deliver us. See, love for Christ and love for others is the only thing that will really lead us into burdens of service. When you know the difficulties of going and serving in the nursery or subbing for one of the Sunday school classes, or helping pick up the communion cups, whatever it is. There's plenty of little things, but I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, it's much more just annoyance to us than it is burdensome, isn't it? This is talking about burdensome things. This isn't even talking about annoyance. This is talking about serving in a place of real difficulty. And by God's grace, we live in a place and at a time that has prevented us from experiencing deep burden. So my question to us is, are you willing to serve? Am I willing to serve in a way that is burdensome? Not in a way that's inconvenient, but is burdensome. And if I'm willing to serve in a way that's burdensome, then I can handle some inconvenience. I can handle some changes to my schedule. So my question to you is, in what ways are you planning to lovingly serve others this year? Think through this as a family. If you got a family, think through this as a family, as individuals. And then in what ways are you planning to labor in serving the church this year? A lot of ways that you can serve the church: giving, teaching Sunday school, leading a ministry, encouraging those who lead a ministry, providing meals for those who are going through difficult times, helping out in Awana. There are so many things. We're going to, in a few weeks, we're going to have our kind of end of 2016, what happened, what did the Lord do in our church in 2016, and what's ahead in 2017, and there will be opportunities for you to get involved in serving here at the church. What are the ways that you're going to be involved in serving your church this year? And then finally, the final thing he mentions is the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the term there, steadfastness, that's used just carries the idea of the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Carries the ideas of patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness. Obviously, that's how it's translated. And perseverance. How do you persevere through burdensome times of trying to love and serve others? How do you persevere in the difficulty of the works of faith? It's difficult, and sometimes you fail, don't you? And you feel like a failure. How then do you persevere? Do you just put your hands up and give up? No. You persevere in the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every year contains seasons of difficulty and disappointment. When the rest of the world falls apart and falls into despair, we are to remain steadfast. How many of you on, if you're on social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is, for the last like 3 or 4 months, it's just been like weeping and gnashing of teeth about 2016. The worst year ever, just needs to end, 2016, hurry up and end. You know, why do you keep killing all the celebrities, 2016? I mean, it's just the ridiculous, silly, but despairing. I'm probably going to have to go take down some of my own social media posts so that maybe this is a physician heal thyself moment. I mean, we have those seasons and we have those times. Do we respond with despair? No, we're to be steadfast. It doesn't mean that you can't be disappointed or express disappointment about things, but we are not to be people who are despairing of what is occurring. We can be grieved by it, but we're not to despair of it. We're to be a people who have confidence, a confident hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When everything falls apart, we remain steadfast. And being in service to the Lord, loving others, the work of faith, it requires steadfastness, and the hope then has to be in Christ. Again, when we fail to serve others, when we fail to love others well, when we are selfish and we are not willing to be burdened by others, when we fail to seek the Lord as we know we ought, how then do you persevere in light of that? Because your identity is wrapped up with Christ. And he loves you and he has forgiven you. And he is constantly calling to you and saying, follow me. At no point does he give up on you. At no point does he leave you. At no point does he forsake you. Persevere in the steadfastness of hope. We can endure because we know our future is secured in him. Let me close by just giving you, this is some of Paul's testimony that I think pulls all this stuff together. The willingness to love others, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, in light of the hope of Christ. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to proclaim, warning everyone and teaching above all with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I left out the best part. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Do you see that he recognizes the work of what God has done in the past? He is loving and serving in a way that is afflicting to him through difficulty, through imprisonment. But he's doing it for the church because of the calling that he has, the calling that we share to present the gospel and to present everyone mature in Christ. Friends, you sit in this room as a part of this church, and there are believers here that if you were going to be a part of this body, there's a stewardship that you have of seeing them mature in Christ. There's a whole bunch of little kids in this church, and there's a limited number of parents of those little kids. We're a fruitful people. We need help to see those little kids presented mature in Christ. There's adults here that need to be discipled and mentored. People who need to be cared for during their time of need. And what we see here in Paul is he understands what God has done in the past. He is working in the present, and all of that is based on his hope for the future, which is secured in Christ. A probing question for us, in what things other than Christ am I prone to set my hope? In what things other than Christ am I prone to set my hope? Temporary things, not things which are transcendent, not things which are secure in him. Friends, I pray that this is encouraging to you. I don't want this to be some heavy-handed New Year's thing. I want to encourage you. I'm so thankful for our church. I had the chance a couple weeks ago to go and visit another church, and the Lord used it. It was a good time, but it really reminded me of how much I love you guys and how thankful I am for you, for this body of believers, a place where I know everyone. And so we're grateful to be the people that God has called together here at Riverwood Bible Church. And I pray that 2017 is a year where you do experience the Lord's blessings in all your circumstances, whether it's the difficult times, whether it's the times of joy. We want to weep with those who weep this year. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. So take some time this week and reflect on these questions. If you're married, do it with a spouse. If you want to do this with your kids, it'd be a good thing to do with your family. Let's think through these things. Let's ask God, what has our testimony been for 2016, maybe in light of these things? And let's go before him in prayer and ask that he would work these things in us for 2017, for his glory, for the glory of his son Jesus and the building up of his church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that all of this is ultimately about your son Jesus. We're amazed that you would bring us into your plans and purposes because we know ourselves, Lord, and we are prone to work against you and not with you. Oh, but Father, we thank you that you're a loving heavenly Father and you have graciously forgiven our sin because of the work of Jesus who died in our place. And Lord, he is raised to be at your right hand. You have bodily raised him, Lord, and he has now sent his Holy Spirit to fill his church. So we thank you, Lord, that we have his very life present in us. Lord, as we seek to do the works of faith, Lord, would you empower that? Would your Spirit work those things in us? Lord, would you give us the humility and the wisdom to properly assess ourselves, to ask, Lord, what are the areas we need to grow in? Father, would you help us to think through what are the habits of our lives? What are the things that are forming and shaping us? And then, Lord, by your grace, would you lead us to be discipled by your son, Jesus? Thank you that you've given the church as the place where discipleship can occur, Lord. For us as leaders, would you give us wisdom to think through how are we discipling our people? Father, thank you that you are so gracious to simply speak your word to us. Lord, you were under no obligation to do that. We were rebellious sinners, and yet you have shown your grace to us who are believers. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beginning of a new year. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church this year, that you would bless these people. Father, thank you that we have all the things that we need in Christ. You have given those things. Would you grant that we would appropriate them and experience them this year for your glory and for the building up of your church? And would you receive our singing now and our praises? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.